Second one, a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together. We recognize that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire your Word into our thinking, because we recognize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the challenge is for us to come into alignment with your perfect integrity by means of your Word, which is truth. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's orientation to the Word of God in the context of his recognition that the southern kingdom was going to be removed from Judea and hauled off into captivity, because the point of decision had gone past the point of no return. And of course, those things happen in nations who go negative on God's word. And eventually they reach the point where their negative volition becomes metastasized with scar tissue to the point where there is no change. And at that point, then God has no alternative but to bring them under severe discipline, what we refer to as the fifth cycle of discipline in the case of the nation, and in the case of a believer, the sin and the death. It says this, Jeremiah recalling the doctrine of God's faithfulness to mind, because he knew that because of the prophecies of God regarding Israel, that Israel would be restored to the land eventually again. And of course, that was going to occur 70 years later. He says, I recall this in my mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy, and recognize that's the word chesed, meaning grace in action, never fails. His grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So there comes a point where you simply have to wait on, not that you shouldn't always wait, but in a sense, there comes a point where the divine solution is the only solution, which means that the solutions related to establishment and orientation to God from positive volition is over. You've reached the tipping point, in essence. That's what's happened. And at that point, it's just a matter of waiting on God to deliver on the backside, which he does for the pivot for those who are positive to his word. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner, per Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, we see the connection between Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, and the winner believer, as described to the various churches in Revelation. And we've noted that the winner believers are unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of God's grace imputation and the reason that God continues to support the human race. You've got to realize the reason we're here is to testify before the angels and before humanity, as that works out, of the grace and integrity of God. And of course, the essence of that is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the crux of that whole issue, because the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we're noting, is the basis for God delivering mankind. That's where the judgment for sins occurred. You know, that when Jesus sweat blood in the garden and he asked, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, he was addressing the only area of impossibility with God. And you have the concept of all things are possible with God. Well, there's one thing that's not possible. God cannot violate his integrity. You always have to realize that's the baseline of God, of what God cannot do. And why? What does that mean? Well, God's integrity is related to his holiness. And that's precisely what Satan attacked in his rebellion. He attacked God's holiness. He sinned, and his sin was a sin of arrogance initially, and he disoriented to God's integrity, violating the protocol appropriate to him in his situation as in the garden of God. And he attacked God. He specifically attacked his integrity, which was that God was unrighteous because he could not deal with the fall of the angels without disciplining them. So Satan accused God of being unrighteous and being what you might say in today's vernacular, he would say he was prejudiced against Satan, because in essence God is prejudiced. He cannot be oriented to sin and be God. See, that's an issue that God can't, that's the rock God can't lift. He cannot deal with sin in his own person. That's why he had to have the agency of Jesus. See, Jesus was the mechanism whereby God reconciles man to himself through the substitutionary sacrifice that deals with sin. And since Jesus dealt with that, that's why Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved. So the whole workings out of circumstances between God and man and God and creatures relates to His holiness. Because holiness, He cannot permit Himself to be compromised by sin. And sin simply means that you're disoriented to His integrity. So in other words, there's a perfect plan. That perfect plan for man is actually illustrated, for the most part, in the law. But man can't keep the law because of his position in sin. So even though we have the law, and you know, even though Israel had the law, they couldn't be righteous by the law because of their position. So what God, what the law, we've talked about this in Galatians, what the law could not do because of what? Old sin nature. God did through His Son. Well, what did God do through His Son? Propitiation. Justification. Reconciliation. See, that was the work that complied with the essence of God, that kept God a step away from the sin, if you will. Because the Lord cannot look upon sin. So it all relates to how does God deal with failure. And God Himself has to be able to deal with failure, but He can't personally become associated with it, because if He were to, He would not be perfect. And He has to remain perfect. So holiness becomes the baseline for this whole thing. So we're looking at Jesus, who is the one who dealt with this problem. This is why the Son had to be sent and was forecast to be sent in the prophecies from the beginning. The moment they were out of the garden, the next event that happened of any significance was the sacrifice in Genesis 3. So we're in a segment presently where we're discussing the ultimate winner in God's plan. Of course, the reason He's that winner is because He dealt with this issue. The only one that could. See, to do it, you had to be perfect. Not only did you have to be perfect, you had to remain perfect. So it's not just that you had to come in perfect, but you had to persist in perfection and then go out in perfection and suffer all of the indignities associated with the suffering and dealing with the failure of man and remain perfect. See, that's the thing that had to happen. Impeccability was the issue. Now, in the process of maintaining peccability, He did a whole lot of other things. But that had to happen. That was the necessary, if you want to view it as coin of the realm. That was necessary. In fact, when you get right down to it, for us to be in heaven with God, we have to have that same coin. That's the righteousness of God that we receive by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So, we're looking at the ultimate winner in God's plan, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the passage in Hebrews 12:2 establishes Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of doctrine, or the faith. And when you think about faith, man, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, in essence, the faith is the component of the doctrine or the Word of God that you believe. In other words, it's what you have acquired from the Word and now have available to utilize for yourself. And we also see other passages that relate faith to unity. There's one faith, one hope, one love. Well, how does that all play? The only way you have one hope and one love is when we all are unified in the doctrine. And since we're not unified in the doctrine, we don't have one hope and one love. Now, there is one hope, and there is one love, but we don't associate with that in our experience, because people don't have the doctrine. You see, the only place you have unity is in the doctrine. And what did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what's that all about? That's doctrine. Doctrine divides. There's one doctrine that's true. Everything else is false. And that's the doctrine related that's revealed in the Word of God. But since people do not subscribe to that, their cognition of what is truth is wrong or different, and as a result, there's not unity. That's where the disunity. That's where the disunity in our country occurs. You've got a group of people who do more or less do align with God's word, at least establishment, and you have another half that doesn't orient to anything but self, you know, do whatever they want to do. All right. So you have these two basically antithetical viewpoints of life. And then you have the folks that are disoriented to God's word don't think that there is a superior way of life, because they think everything is the same, that no matter what anything you believe is good enough. Well, that's Satan's argument. Satan's argument is I'm good enough because I'm here. And God says, no, you're not. You've got to be perfect to be with me. And so I give you a plan to get perfect, Jesus. Not in the case of Satan, but in the case of us. So the point is that ultimately people have to be aligned with that to be in a relationship with God. And that's the perfect way that we're instructed to walk in. Now, but the thing is, if people don't accept that, then there's no fellowship there. In the final analysis, it's the same as light and darkness. When the sun shows up in the morning, the darkness is completely dispelled and there is no darkness. All right? Now, then that's why we live in this time of probation. We're night and dark and night and dark and night and dark. That's showing that God is in a status of allowing, through His permissive will, darkness to exist. In the eternal state, there is no darkness anywhere. Light pervades the entire system. In fact, one of God's essential attributes is light. In God, there is no darkness. God is perfect light. So when the entire new heavens and new earth are established, there is no darkness anywhere. Darkness will be a thing of the past. It will never, ever occur again. Because darkness is an artifact of the chaos of the cosmos that was created by Satan's fall and replicated in Adam's fall. So in the final analysis, the issue becomes perfection. And Jesus is the means to that. So the passage describes Jesus as a perfecter and pioneer of our faith because He's the first one to deploy the spiritual power system that became the spiritual power system for the church. See, He was pioneering what you have. And this is one of the big things that the church doesn't get. The universal church that we have on this planet today does not understand this doctrine. How it is that the mystery is what? Christ in you. The absolute confidence of glory. See, because Christ in you is how you replicate what He did and as a result are glorified in association with Him. So our job is to represent Jesus. That's what the whole mission of Paul was to do. He says, I'm a teacher of the mystery to the church. And my job is to explain how it was that Jesus did what He did. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to a lesser extent John, because John is transdispensational, or more of a broad view of things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke address specifically the mission of Jesus to the Jews. Address his being presented as their Messiah and their King, and their rejection of Him. Now, they don't illustrate how it was that Jesus did what He did. They just say He did it. Okay, how did He remain impeccable? That's the big question. Did He just keep the law? Well, no, He didn't just keep the law. Well, He did, but that wasn't the only thing He had to do. Because there were rules and regs that He had to follow that weren't even in the law because He was unique. And we're addressing some of those, and that has to do with the testing that He was regarding His hypostatic union. Something that we can't even experience directly. We have a similarity to that with our old sin nature in the human spirit, but we don't have the same exact situation because He actually did have the capacity to resolve problems that we don't. We can make them. He could fix them. That's the difference in as far as the way it goes. So He pioneers the spiritual life. He takes it through to the cross where he uses it to deal with the imputation of the judgment of the sins of the world to Himself, remaining impeccable in the entire process because He didn't ever sin. He never reacted to any of the sins that He got hit with. And He goes on and He then dismisses His spirit and He has the trichotomous separation and He's buried for 3 days and 3 nights and resurrected on the third day. And then 40 days later, He's ascended and He's seated at the right hand. And then God sends the Holy Spirit 10 days later. And that's when the church starts. And so we're involved with the church as an entity until such time as we're exited out of here, which means the negative volition has reached a point where it's not going to change. And we obviously haven't reached that. You can tell that by what's going on outside right now in our country. Major change. I mean, what you've got here, I mean, if you've ever been on a cruise ship, what you've got happening with our country is bottles are full forward. One prop is turned into backwards, and the thing is sitting there rotating at full speed, and everybody that's on the side is getting thrown off. Just imagine turning a ship in situation at speed. You know, the thing is rolled about 45 degrees to the side, and that's what's going on right now as we speak. Full power, one reverse, and one full, until you get a maximum differential, and it's... Hold on, baby. We are going for a ride. And that's precisely what we've got going on. That's a good thing. We're going the opposite direction. About time. It's been 40 years. I was thinking Barry Goldwater. That's the last time I can think of where doctrine was completely repudiated. 1964. So it's been since then. He's used it to fulfill, that is, Jesus used the system to fulfill his mission and savior of the world, and then gave it to the church. The system comes to us from the humanity, not from his deity. That's the important thing we have to understand. His humanity implemented this, which means you can, which means I can, which means any church-age believer can. The only missing component related to our function here is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which we receive the moment we believe in Christ. And from that, we have capacity then and potential to acquire the information from the Word. And those are the two power options, the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings the ministry of the Spirit. God the Father brings us His Word, which comes back to the Word. That's faith. That's the doctrine. So it was not from His humanity, not from His deity, because it was Jesus' humanity in hypostatic union, which we're looking at, under the kenosis protocol, which we're looking at as well, because that establishes the relationship between His humanity and His deity. See, we're talking about the fact that though Jesus was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, he could not utilize his powers of deity to solve any of his problems, because if he did, he violated the protocol such that we would not be able to implement the plan. So that's why he could be tested in ways that we couldn't be. There were sins he could do that we couldn't do. And like I've said, the more doctrine you know, the more sins you can commit. At the same time, the more power you have to resist it. Okay, so, and then Paul talks about that concept regarding grace. The more grace you have, the more capacity you have to deal with the circumstances. And you shouldn't just sin because to make grace get larger, even though it's potential you could do that. It doesn't benefit you because you're wasting time. You're wasting the power of grace when you do that. So people who get saved and have eternal life and they understand that and then they go off and pursue their own agenda are missing the point. The purpose of salvation and all these assets that we receive is to glorify God. And we do that by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You see, that's the only way that can be accomplished. But some people misuse it. You know, just because, and that's another thing you have to realize. Just because people misuse what God gives them doesn't mean it's wrong. Now, a lot of people blame things. Well, it's that thing's bad. Well, no, it's not. It's just a thing. You know, like the Internet. The Internet's bad. Why? Because bad things happen over the Internet. Well, but it's used for a lot of good things, too. It's just a tool. A gun. A gun is a bad thing. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a tool. In the right hands, it can be very beneficial. In the wrong hands, yeah, it can cause a lot of damage. It's a tool. So just because God gives us a provision of grace and other people misuse it doesn't mean it's wrong. So that's the thing we have to realize. We should have responsibility along with it. Of course, that comes with learning how to use stuff. So you don't give a gun to a young person. You teach them how to use a water gun, and then maybe a BB gun, and then they kind of incrementally grow. And the more they advance, the more they understand how you use a tool properly. You don't let a young person start driving a car at 10 years old either. I mean, you could, and some people can. And back in the old days, kids drive tractors at 10 years old, no problem. And that kid could drive that tractor, and he could get in a car and drive a car. The question is, did he have the integrity to do what he could do in the car? Should he or not? That'd be the question. Does he have the capacity? And in some cases, the answer was yes, or at least it used to be. Today, probably not, because kids just aren't taught properly. But a person that's instructed properly to have self-restraint would do the right thing, at least generally. We all make mistakes. So Jesus' humanity and hypostatic union on the kenosis protocol was first used the power system that would become the precedence for the power system that was conveyed to believers in the church age. That's you and me. This is part of the mystery of the doctrine of the church age, because this power system was not revealed to Old Testament believers. We have to understand. See, this is part of what we refer to rightly dividing the word of truth, or as the New American Standard says, rightly handling the word of truth. We have to understand what part of God's word addresses us specifically, and what part of God's word is there for our benefit, but doesn't address us specifically. See, all of God's word is beneficial, but some of it is directed to us specifically, and has to do with how we are to function. And other parts of it are to help us understand God's integrity throughout the whole process. Because His disclosure to us is incremental. As I've said, before the law, there was sin, but people didn't know it because there was no law telling them what sin was. See, the law came 2,000 years after the whole thing started about. Maybe a little longer. Maybe three. Several thousand years. Long time. All right? Long time. And then Jesus, then what does it say in John about Jesus? Well, the law came from Moses. Well, that was 2,000 years ago from when that was spoken. 4,000 years from us, roughly. That grace and truth came from what? Jesus. All right, so here we have an incremental increment. We've incremented from the law, which shows you the holy, the perfect path, to Jesus, who doesn't only show you the perfect path, but how to walk it. See, that's the difference. And the problem with walking, trying to walk the path without Jesus, is it's legalism and arrogance and self-righteousness and evil. Religion. And that's what religion does. It tries to be good minus grace. You see? Nothing wrong with trying to be good, but just do it in the right way. See, there's a reason to want to be good. That's okay. Good motivation, but do it right. That was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees tried to be good, so they killed the grace person. You see, that was Jesus. He was showing them how to be good. They didn't want to hear it. You see, not too many people are like that. They have their own ideas about being good, and that's one of the problems with the law. People can interpret it their own way, and then as a result, they end up in the ditch. So here we have the Old Testament believers didn't understand. So this church, this is Paul talking about the economy of the church age. I made a ministry according to the stewardship from God. Stewardship is an economic term. It's called oikonomia. It's also translated dispensation in some translations. But it has to do with an economy, which means you're making deals. Now we got someone who's doing that now. And good ones, we hope. So we'll see how that plays. But anyway, God's making deals. And he made a deal with the church. And the deal with the church is different than the deal with Israel. And it's different from the deal with the people in the tribulation. And it's different than the deal with the people in the millennium. And it's different from the Old Testament before Israel came along. Okay? And the reason for that is the advance of disclosure. So God's made a minute. God, Paul was a minister according to the dispensation or the economy or the deal that God made with the church. And of course, that's all related to Jesus. That God bestowed on me for your benefit, so it's for our product, our production, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery. There you go, mystery. Mystery means it wasn't known prior. Mysterion is the Greek. Which has been hidden from past ages and generations and now has been manifested in His saints. That's you. That's me. Anybody who believes in Jesus is a saint. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory, confidence of glory. So the Gentiles, and why to the Gentiles? Well, the Jews said no. Now, they were grafted in to the extent that they could be, and to the extent that they had positive volition. It starts with the Jews. Paul was a Jew. Okay? So, Paul, who became the purveyor of this doctrine, was a Jewish. Well, in a sense, not of the tribe of Judah, but of the Jewish race. When you understand how the race starts with Abraham and Isaac by the miraculous birth. So he's part of that new racial species. Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, one of the favored tribes. He was the second son of Rachel. So, you know, Paul was in a position of strength relating to Israel. And he was a persecutor of the church to the point where he killed the church, the members of the church, until God struck him down on the way to Damascus. Why did he strike him down there? Why didn't he strike him down in Jerusalem? Well, we talked about that. Damascus was Gentile. You can't go over there and kill them people. They're allowed to go there, and they're not part of your job. It's not your in your sphere of influence. So get lost, is basically what Jesus told him. You can't go there. You can, but you ain't going to do that. You ain't going to kill those people over there. You can kill them in Judea. Yeah, they're negative there. And I want them out of there now anyway because I'm going to toast that place in about 40 years. So get them out of Dodge. Chase them off into Greece so I can save them. And you guys go down there so you can go off to Masada and eat your babies. Go for it. You know, just do it. You know, you're dead anyway. You're already dead. Because you said no. Well, Paul changed his mind. He became a minister. I mean, he had great capacity because of his position as a Pharisee and the knowledge of doctrine that he had. And he was able to be taught, once he had humility, more things than the other disciples could get because he had more potential from God's Word in his soul. Because the Old New Testament was extrapolated from principles of the Old. It was all there in the ritual. But it was not obvious. It was just in between the lines. And we had propitious people like David who kind of got it. You know, a few, not many. Only those who had the endowment of the Spirit that led them into that. And they had positive volition instead of negative volition. So every believer has equal privilege and access to this system, but volitional factors, in other words, your choices in this spirit in the believer's life, determine its actual development and availability. So this is equally available. This is the freedom and equality that everybody pines away for. You know, the world is filled with, they want to make everything equal. Well, that okay, fine, but you can't. Only God can. People don't have the capacity to make things equal. If they do, it's a tyranny. So God creates this environment where you protect environments so that people within spheres that make good decisions can be blessed. And people who don't can be disciplined. And so that's why we have nations. Nations are designed as a protective environment, envelope, for God to be able to check the pulse related to His Word of those that nation, and as a result of that analysis, determine whether He's going to bless them or discipline them. Now, His objective is to have everyone blessed. But right now in the devil's world, people have a free will to make choices. So you got some nations that are completely negative, and they go off into the weeds. And you have other nations that are more positive. Not everybody's perfect. And as a result, they're blessed. But the liberals say, well, everybody's going to be the same. You know, if a man makes a bad decision and a man makes a good decision, there's no difference. See, that's the mediocrity principle. That's Satan's lie. I'm good enough. Well, no, you're not. And you can't come here unless you believe like we do. And that's really what our border should look like. You know, and what we've got now is not even close to that, but it needs to be really close to that. Unless you're willing to change your attitude and become like us, like they used to be back in the 1900s when they came through Ellis Island, we want to be American. We don't want you to come here and establish Islamic law. No. You're going to do that? Stay where you are and don't come back. Okay, we might have a president who's going to implement that now. We'll see. I hope. Does that mean those people are bad? No, not inherently, except their volition is negative. But until they change their mind, they ain't going to happen. Or at least it shouldn't. Because God's preserving the nation based on what we think, relating to the border. So that's why what we see going on right now is a good thing. For the moment, we'll see again. The problem is people make mistakes. For the power of Christ to be available, Bible doctrine must be the highest priority in the believer's scale of values in life. So this is how this is established in you. Jesus becomes your highest. Jesus, not only this person, but what He did and how He did it becomes the highest priority. Learning about that. So our job is, that's why He said to His disciples, not His disciples, but the Jews who had listened to Him. These were the Jews who argued against Him being the Messiah later. But they believed that He was Messiah. I mean, so they were really weird. He says, if you continue in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the point was, they would have to learn the doctrine about who Jesus was and how it was that He did what He did for them to understand what they had. Because you don't know anything when you believe in Jesus. You just know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. Minimal. So you have everything, but you don't have the use of it because you don't understand it. So do you understand the God who loves you? No. God loves you, but you don't love Him because you don't understand. See, He's got to start by loving us. You know, I talk about the pump all the time. The pump. Grace and love are God's priming of the pump. Somebody has to start. You know, even our president understands that. You know, you got to start things out. You got to start bump. And the government can't just shut everything off and say you got to go do things on your own. That ain't going to happen. You got to start. You got to be willing to go out and lay some money out so that things can start moving. Somebody's got to take a risk. Well, he's used to doing that. It's just how he's done his businesses forever. So somebody's got to go out and lead and take a risk and be willing to lay the money on the line that might not come back to you until a long time, if ever. But you got to be willing to do that. And the same is true with our country. You got to be willing to take the risk to go out and have people start rolling, because if things are stalled, if it's all bunged up and locked down, which is what it is, that's why there's no growth. You've got to be willing to free that up, and you've got to be willing to put resources into that happening. And he's appearing. That's the problem with the conservatives. Conservatives don't understand that you've got to. They have the right ideas in the general sense, but what they don't understand is that you've got to prime the pump. You can't just stop and make everybody yank themselves up by the bootstrap. That ain't going to happen. Everybody's going to fall down on their butt when that happens. And the liberal says, all we get is going to dump everywhere. No, that's their lie. You know, you give it to people that aren't going to make any use of it. They're just going to use it to be self-absorbed. Well, that doesn't work either. So there's a balance there. You got to be willing to recognize there's personal responsibility, but at the same time, you got to be willing to make the space for individuals to advance. And that's what God does for us. Jesus did that. God in Christ solved our problem. And we receive all the grace we need from God, and it's a continuous process of receiving grace, as we've studied, once in the whole process from the get-go, because we can't do it. Not according to God's standard, anyway, which is perfect. So you got to be willing to make that sacrifice up front. And that, Jesus was God's sacrifice in that analogy. He's the one that makes it all possible. So we, again, are duplicating it. So we have to be willing, ultimately, as believers who are advancing and understand the doctrine, to do those kinds of things ourselves as the opportunity presents itself. In other words, we have to be willing to take the risks, trusting that God has our back to enable people that we associate with to advance and take advantages, even though they may sometimes screw up and totally mess it up. Okay? We got to be able to take that risk. That's why our countries have been blessed so much for so many years. Because people have done that. Of course, now they're just hated by the libs. Because they had standards. The people that did it had standards. But that's besides what they don't. The libs just plain don't get it. So for the power of Christ to be available, Bible doctrine must be the highest priority in the believer's scale of values. For this system to function, Bible doctrine must be more real and more important to you than anything else. See, God's Word becomes the basis for your viewpoint. My righteous one shall live by means of doctrine. Okay, by faith. And faith is what? The Word of God that you've learned, that's available for you to think from. The standard of reference from God's Word of truth that you have in your soul. Which means that you can be able to take risks with others because you have confidence in God for your situation. I mean, when Jesus is on that cross receiving the imputation and the judgment of the sins of the world, he had to trust that God, the Father, was going to come through for him in the end. That didn't happen for 3 days and three nights. You see? He was judged, but the court was out. Was he going to be resurrected? Now, doctrine said yes, the prophecies. But his disciples didn't get it. Jesus is the one who committed himself to the Father. He understood that it would happen. But he had to go there and pay the price, confident in what? In the doctrine. That God would resurrect him 3 days and three nights later. And the Psalms were all about what? My God will not leave my soul to rot in Hades or Sheol. That was David's prayer. You know, he's going to go, what's that mean, rot? Well, more than 3 days. They figured that out this week. Oh, the body still has reflex motility for several days after death, and it's not shut down right away. Oh, no kidding. The Bible told us that 2,000 years ago, you idiot. It's in the paper. Like that's new. It ain't new. People have known that for thousands of years. And the fools, you know, the scientists, fools, because there is no God, say, oh, this is what's happening. Again, no kidding. So Jesus didn't go through the process of decomposition, which doesn't occur until 3 days later. That's the magic number. So 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected. And that was God coming through for him. That was the promise. So God had Jesus back. Just like he has yours. Only, of course, Jesus was paying a bigger price than you pay. He had a whole lot more riding on his than we do. Of course, he had the capacity to deal with it. So doctrine has to be the first thing in our life. For any problem-solving devices to exist in the function of the believer must metabolize God's Word of Truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Operation Z into the stream of consciousness. Because Operation Z is a description of how the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, and the human spirit communicates to the soul, and the soul and it functions under the ministry of the Spirit as doctrine or information available for you to apply. And we've talked about this before. You know, faith becomes epinosis, which becomes Sophia. So the material you have basically understood at a head knowledge becomes something you understand. That's epinosis. And then you actually apply it with positive volition, which means not only do you understand it, you believe it to the point where you're willing to risk, you're willing to do what it says to do, even though there's no empirical evidence that it's going to work, except the doctrine. The doctrine is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. So the doctrine is the evidence. That's all you need. And the doctrine is more sure than the summing up of the sun, which is pretty sure. It's always happened. It might not happen. It's not going to happen someday, but that's long after we're gone, doing other things. You know, 1,007 years from now, at minimum, beyond from now. So the point is that you've learned enough of the doctrine to, and it's in your stream of consciousness, that you're willing to apply it under the filling of the Spirit. So believers must quickly recover the filling of the Spirit that restores their fellowship with God if they expect to maintain even a semblance of the spiritual life. This is how believers go off track. They end up in sin and they don't recover from it. They don't acknowledge the sin. They don't evaluate themselves. I mean, whatever kind of doctrine you want to apply to this, confession of sin is clearly obvious. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing, 1 John 9. Similar, 1 Corinthians 11:1, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So that's simply evaluating yourself in light of the Word and adjusting to it. That's legitimate. 5:18, stop sinning. It's basically the command here is stop sinning and start being filled with the Spirit. That's what it should be boiled down to. That drunk with wine is a sin. And then we talked about the imperative mood. Stop, start. You are stopped. Start doing this. So stop sinning and start being filled with the Spirit. That infers the connection between the filling ministry of the Spirit and no sin. Now how do you deal with the sin? 1 John 1:9. Acknowledge the sin. God just wants us to come clean. Why? Why does God care? Why? Holiness! It goes back to the integrity of God. God cannot look upon sin. And He's dealt with sin in Jesus. And when we confess sin, we are recognizing the sin offering of Jesus. I mean, that's the back room. You hear about a front room and a back room? Front room is where the salespeople operate. Okay, they're out there selling stuff and making deals. In the back room, that's where they crunch all their stuff and make the money. Okay, they send out the bills and they get the money back and they put it in the bank and they pay the people. So you got a back room. So you got a front room and a back room. All right. So our job is to be in the front room, witnessing for Jesus, you know, living a spiritual life, doing the things we're supposed to do in the world as evidence of Jesus in us. The back room is God, the Holy Spirit, working through Jesus and the Word of God and making it all work. That's how it works. Okay. And life is simple. It's just like any business. You just have to recognize that's how it plays. And then Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the lust of the flesh. So, the function of the Holy Spirit in you, through the human spirit, shuts down the works of the flesh. And you can see the works of the flesh. I mean, this last week has been the most illustrative view of that ever. Go back and read Galatians 5. It's right here. Oh yeah, let's read it, just for fun. It's not even in my notes, but we'll go there. These are the two marches. Now the deeds of the flesh, to verse 19, are evident. Okay, this is march one. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these which I have forewarned you. Alright. March number two. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You want an illustration of our country? That's it right there. March number one, last Saturday. March number two, Friday. That's it. Dead people, whining and complaining. Living people, living in peace and grace. It's that simple. The dead people are out marching a week ago. And the live people, spiritually alive, were marching on Friday. It's that simple. So you got half the country's dead. They're just zombies. They act like zombies. They ain't nothing but zombies. Look at them up on the stage with their filth. And then the other last 2 days ago, it was peace and tranquility and just holding my position, standing my ground 40 years later. Because they've been doing this since 1964 or whatever. Long time. So, you know, whatever. That's the dichotomy you got in our country right now. Is there any correlation between those two? No. None. One is darkness and one is light. Okay? There is no way there's any connection directly. They're mutually exclusive. And what's the Bible tell us? Walk in the light. I just described it. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no what? Law. Why is there no law against it? Because you're walking according to the Spirit. See, the function of the Spirit supersedes the law. That's how Jesus did what he did. See, the law was the perfect path. Yes, it was. But he didn't even come close to the guardrails because he was walking by the Spirit. And the Spirit taught him how to walk according to the law without making it legalism. The law comes from Moses, but grace and truth comes from Jesus. That's the two viewpoints. That's the two things. The law establishes the perfect path, yes, but you can't walk it without the ministry of the Spirit. Impossible. Can't be done. Walk by means of the Spirit. So the ascension of Christ terminated the dispensation of the hypostatic union, and his ascension established the glory of his victorious humanity in hypostatic union. So see, he was glorified in his deity from the get-go. But his humanity had not yet been glorified until he was ascended. And seated, for that matter. In his deity, Christ has always had eternal, unchangeable glory. That's one of his immutable assets. And he acquired eternal, unchangeable glory in his humanity from the moment he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This is our Philippians 2. This is, remember, Philippians 2 is discussing the kenosis. First of all, that's the protocol associated with Jesus' unique humanity, or unique identity, undiminished deity and true humanity. Then it goes on and describes him. It says, being in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he went through the process of the humiliation associated with setting aside his prerogatives as deity, and not only that, but being put on a cross unjustly. Remember, every accusation that was ever made against him was false. False news! Fake news! Everything that they ever said about him negatively was false. And they said a lot about him. Oh, he's filled with the devil. You know, he's all these other things. He's a wine bearer. He's a sinner. They accused him of things right and left. But everything that they said about him was a lie. He was God. He was perfect. Who influenced the most people at the time? Who won the public opinion? The liars. What else is new? They had the biggest megaphone. They still do. They still do. The liars have the biggest megaphone. The liars always have the biggest megaphone. Why? We live in the devil's world. To expect anything else is to completely miss the point. Satan confounded the angels with the lies because he had the megaphone. He owned the media. He owned Hollywood. He owned the whole nine yards for the angels. And it was all a lie. It continues to this day. Nothing new. So don't be surprised when that happens. But he was perfect. So he was in the form of a man, but he didn't grasp his privileges as deity. As a result, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, position, title, royal honor, above which every other name, this is King of Kings and Lords of Lords, we get that in the New Testament, in Revelation. So that at the name, title, of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to what? The glory of the Father. Why is God glorified? It's His plan. God wrote the book. The book is the Word of God. Jesus deployed it against all odds, against all opposition, against everything, because he believed the doctrine more than he believed the circumstances. That's how we got to get. The doctrine is more sure than anything else, because the doctrine is immutable, unchangeable. It's how God is manifested in us. It's how Jesus is manifested in us. It's through the doctrine that we recite back. And we're going to note that it's how he dealt with the problems that he faced. The Kenosis Protocol was necessary to establish the relationship for the function of the union of the deity of Christ with his unglorified true humanity as a facet of his humiliation. So he was humiliated in a lot of ways. But one of the biggies was the relationship his deity had with his humanity, in that his deity was submitted to his volition of his humanity. That is amazing when you think about it. It's really amazing. But if he used his deity, the whole thing was off. It didn't work. The doctrine of kenosis recognizes that during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, our Lord voluntarily restricted the independent use of his divine attributes and instead complied with the Father's unique plan, will, and purpose for his incarnation in unglorified human body. So he took the power of God, which was necessary as part of his identity, but he did not utilize that power. He complied with the will of the Father and as a result became the strategic winner in the angelic conflict. So that's why he is the one to whom every knee will bow. And it's his humanity we're talking about here, not his deity. Humanity. And guess where you are? Union with him. Everything he gets, you get. That is a product of your identity when union with him as a church age believer. That's one of the unique characteristics of the church. So when everybody's bowing to him, guess what? They're bowing to you. They are. They're bowing to you. Because positionally you're in him in union with him. And all the blessings that he receives from God, we receive. That's unique. I mean, that's part of that mystery. Part of Christ in you. And you in Christ. And John talks about it. I in you, and you in me, and me in you. Da, 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 and go back and forth. He's talking to the Father. And how he wants the Father to come through for the disciples. Because of their identity. And John actually brings that out in his book. That's in the Gospel. God's plan for Jesus' incarnation and unglorified humanity not only called for the judgment of our sins as a provision for eternal salvation for all members of the human race, but simultaneously called for the strategic victory over Satan in the angelic conflict. So, in the process of dealing with our sins, Satan is defeated. See, Satan is set aside because, what does Satan do? He co-opted Adam. How? Through sin. See, Adam was given the mandate. Adam and the woman in the garden had one thing they could do that was a sin. Only one. Don't eat of that tree. Anything else they could do. Whatever they dreamed up they could do, they couldn't do that one thing. They weren't allowed. That one thing violated the protocol. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree over there. And what do? Well, we don't know how long it took. It could have took 100 million years. But eventually Satan co-opts them and deceives the woman. And she buys the lie. Because she's listening to the wrong people, Satan, or actually the serpent that he's indwelling at the time, and she eats it. Okay, and that starts the whole thing down, because Adam follows her even though he knows better. So that's why Satan is ultimately what's defeated, because he's the source of it. And of course that's why we're here. We're here to resolve the allegation that Satan made against God, that God's unrighteous. And why is God unrighteous? Because he can't tolerate sin. See, the problem is if God accepted sin, he would be unrighteous. So that's a standard enigma that the libs live with. You know, liberalism is a mental disorder. They demand things. They're insane. I mean, every liberal you've ever seen, every progressive you've ever seen, are insane. The only way you can understand them is that word. When they talk, you're looking at insanity. They need to be put in an asylum. Locked up, put away. Teeth thrown away. That's what should happen. Because they're nuts. Their thinking is irrational. Satan's thinking is the start of it. Or you got to accept me in my sinful state, and else you ain't good. But if I accept you, I'll be a dirtbag like you. That's God's position. And so you got an intractable problem here. Well, what do we got with the libs? An intractable problem. What do you do with somebody who's insane? You throw them in an insane asylum and lock them up. That's what the lick of fire is. Lick of fire is an insane asylum. Everybody's there is insane. That'll change your view on lick of fire. Can you imagine what it's like in an insane asylum? It's pretty bad. That's why it's called a lick of fire. The Lord Jesus voluntarily took on himself true humanity in order to defeat Satan by redeeming mankind from slavery of sin. See, that was the slavery that was imposed as a result of their complying with Satan's demand. Eat of that tree. Propitiate the Father. That's where God is set. That's the crux of it right there. Why the Lord sweat blood in the garden? That's it. That's it right there. Father, if it's possible. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not possible. Nah. You came down there to do that, you're going to do it. Go. It's that simple. Go. God, propitiation, that's the word. The holiness of God had to be satisfied. And Jesus was the way that got done. And there's no other way it could be done. That was the plan of God from the get-go. To resolve, and God, I mean, think about God's plan. It's just amazing. You know, here he is perfect, and he's going to create creatures that can make things imperfect. It's crazy, isn't it? I would never do that. He's really content in his situation. You know, and he's certainly secure, and he certainly understands the system and how it all plays, and he certainly had a plan that would work to do that, to create creatures that could create sin. And that's anathema to you. Because if you have sin, you're not God. Talk about an enigma. That's the ultimate enigma. And yet he resolved the problem. He knew how to do it. That's grace. That's amazing. And that he was willing to do it even. But the sacrifice was huge. It was gigantic, the sacrifice it took to get that. So propitiate the Father and to become the basis for God to reconcile mankind to himself. So Jesus is, see, your reconciliation occurs when you believe. The potential for reconciliation was occurred on the cross. That's judgment. Jesus was judged for our sins. But where are we reconciled? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you're reconciled. How does that happen? Righteousness of God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the righteousness of God. Guess what? That's compatible with God's holiness. So now you have a relationship with God. Not until. You have to have God's holiness, God's righteousness, to have a relationship with God. And the only way you get that is faith in Christ. This means that during the incarnation, Jesus never even once exercised the independent use of his divine attributes to benefit himself, to provide for himself, or to glorify himself. So we have the passage of Philippians 2, "Keep on thinking of this within yourselves, which was also resident in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the essence of God, did not think equality with God was a thing to be seized or grasped or held on to." In other words, he was willing to relinquish it for the sake of the plan. "But he laid aside his privileges and taking the form of a slave, became, having come to be in the likeness of men." So that was he was a slave to God in this process, and as we are. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." So not just becoming a man, but actually taking that humanity and going to the most ignominious death you could ever have. Death on a cross. So Jesus illustrated the kenosis protocol during his evidence testing in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 10. This was the testing that was that Satan he faced off with Satan that we have recorded here. This is probably not the only time, but this was the initial time that was done before he was presented himself to Israel. In all three tests, he utilized the power of the Word of God provided by the omnipotence of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit provided under God's protocol for his unglorified humanity inside the prototype power system. So this is where he uses the power of God to deal with Satan and defeat Satan. In his first test in Matthew 4, 3-4, Jesus had gone 40 days without food and was therefore extremely hungry. No kidding. The humanity of Christ was tempted in his relationship to the delegated power of the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. So here he is, having to rely, he's in a state of extreme hunger. Of course, the reason for that was he was focusing on his relationship with God. So that's what he did to become in that status where he was locked into the Word of God in his thinking. Our Lord used the word, God's Word that he had learned under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to solve the problem so that he did not use his omnipotence to turn the stones into bread. So the test here was for him to use his deity to solve the problem of his humanity's hunger by doing what he could do, which was make the stones into bread. And Satan knows that. So it says in Matthew 4, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command, if, and again, it's a first-class condition. Remember, it could be a sense. I think I mentioned that last time. If and you are, is the way it is. And that's an if followed by, remember, if is a, can be four conditions. If and it's true, if and it's not true, if and I wish it was true, if and, you know, if and whatever. There's four conditions there. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. That's the third one. So, anyways, there's four potentials with the if. And the way it's defined is by the verb that follows. The kind of verb that shows up after the if determines whether it's first class, second class, third class, or fourth class. In this case, it's a first class condition because it's an indicative statement of fact. So if and a statement of fact, you are the Son of God. So that could be translated in this case as since. Since I know who you are and you are God, speaking to his deity, turn the stones into bread and solve your problems of your humanity over here who's dying. I'm going to be a good guy, help you do that. That's Satan. See, that's a liar, deceiver. I'm a good guy. Angel of light. Of course, if he had done that, he would have violated protocol. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for us that enables us to deploy your word into our experience under the ministry of the Spirit, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. Help us to do that exact thing as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives to your glory, so that we can also associate with Jesus in his glory after the exit resurrection in the evaluation. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.